I know y'all have them. I know y'all did them. Are you failing like me? Actually, I think the last time I taught, I said my New Year's resolution this year was to gain weight because it was something I knew I could actually accomplish. I will not tell you how that's going. So the last couple weeks, we've been looking at a man named David. You guys know eventual king of Israel. We've seen David rise from being a shepherd boy at his father Jesse's home. And he's been guided by the sovereign hand of God, steering his life so that David can eventually become the king of Israel. What he has been called and anointed to be. Samuel anointed him at Jesse's house there, and later on we saw how Saul brought him in as his personal musician and armor bearer. And for the past 2 weeks, we've looked at Samuel 17, the story of David and how he slayed the uncircumcised Philistine Goliath. And we pick up right after that story ends in chapter 18 of 1 Samuel tonight. David would still be standing in the court of King Saul, the head of Goliath still tightly in his grip. Maybe so big that he could even lean on it as he stood there talking to the king. And there would have been this light of glory on this Savior of Israel, David. He would still be illuminated with this success that he had in killing this giant Goliath. But as we open up in chapter 18, I'd like to take that spotlight, if you will, off of David and shift it just a little bit over to another man, another great man of God named Jonathan. So here's what we'll do. We'll pray. We'll read. We're going to blaze through 5 whole verses tonight. So get ready. Jeff will be so excited when he comes back and he has to teach the rest of chapter 18. But let's pray. We'll read and then we'll talk. Or I'll talk. You'll listen. You can talk back if you want. I'm used to it. I teach your children, so we can talk. Father God, we do come before you again tonight. And just ask that by your Spirit you would teach us. We're looking into your word, and I pray, Lord, that we don't just see men, great men nonetheless, but we see you, and we see your heart. So teach us from your word. May it take root deep within our hearts and produce fruit in our lives. We don't come to just do a Bible study, and we come to hear from you. We come to be shaped and molded into your likeness as you call us to. So bless this time this evening. Be glorified in all that is said in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, 18, 1 Samuel, verses 1 through 5. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul, and Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So evidently the event of David slaying Goliath had changed the relationship between Jonathan and David. David would have been the court musician, the armor bearer to King Saul. So he would have been with Saul regularly. And Jonathan, of course, is King Saul's son. So he would have been the military leader of the time. And he would have known who David was. But I don't know that they would have been that close or had the opportunity to become really good friends. But something changed after David killed Goliath. And we see here that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, for he loved him as his own. They became more than acquaintances. They became more than casual friends. They became best of friends, as we will see as we continue on through 1 Samuel and into 2 Samuel. Jonathan would remain close with David up until his death in 2 Samuel. And we'll get to 2 Samuel in about 2 years, the way we're going. But that's okay. It's not a problem. Tonight, we're going to take a really close look at this friendship and see what we can learn specifically from the example that Jonathan gives us, what true biblical friendship looks like. Before we get into the study of these verses, we need to have a little background on who Jonathan is. I mean, everybody knows who David is. I mean, David is the king. David is the guy who killed the giant. David is, you know, the one who slept with Bathsheba. David is a man after God's own heart. He wrote the Psalms. I mean, we all know on some level who David is. We've heard of King David, but who is this Jonathan guy? Well, as I said earlier, Jonathan is Saul's oldest son, which would automatically make him an heir to the throne of Israel. So he was the heir apparent. Soon as Saul would pass on, Jonathan would be the one to step in and become king of Israel. He was also a great military leader. We first see Jonathan in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 3, where he's leading up to 1,000-plus men into battle. And he does that very successfully. So much so that he wins the battle and his dad takes credit for it. David was also a valiant warrior. Chapter 14 tells the story of Jonathan and his armor bearer. One of my favorite stories in all of the Bible. In fact, I from time to time I'll take our 3rd through 5th grade, 4th through 5th grade kids up Table Rock. And I'll teach that story to them when we get to the top. We'll take these little kids that step about that far each time they step, and we'll venture up the lower Table Rock. I don't go to the tall one. That's a little too hard for me. But we'll go to the lower one, and we'll trek up there, and about halfway up, we're like, oh, are we there yet? Are we almost done? Where's the end of this thing? And so we drag these kids up. We refuse to carry them because we want them to walk. And we take them up, we throw the frisbee, we throw a football, we sit down for some lunch, and then I take your children to the edge of Table Rock. It's back a couple feet. And we set them, and we look out over the valley, and then I teach them this story and how Jonathan was holding one of the only two swords in all of Israel, and how he took his armor bearer while Saul and the rest of the guys were back lounging in the shade. And he said, come on, man. Maybe God will deliver the Philistines into our hands today. Let's go. God can save by many or God can save by few. Get on board. Let's go. And so they go rush the Philistines. And the Philistines are up on a cliff. And they're down in a valley. And they're mocking him. And they say, come up here and we'll fight you. And so Jonathan and his armor bearer climb up the mountain, hand over fist. And they get to the top, tired, probably even more tired than the kids at the top of Table Rock. And they draw their swords, and they slew the first 20 guys that they come across and lead them into battle. Jonathan is a valiant warrior. And because of that, he was loved and honored by those in Israel. They didn't love him just because he was King Saul's son. They loved him because of who he was, the leader, the wisdom that he used, the character that he had built. And we see that in 1 Samuel 14, verses 43 through 46, where Saul desires to kill his own son for eating honey during a battle. And the people come to the rescue of Jonathan and say, "Don't touch a hair on his head." And they save him. Why? Because they love him. They care for him. They respect him. By all accounts, Jonathan is a great man of God who combined bravery and boldness with modesty and nobility of heart. And he had all of the qualifications to be the next king. And he could have been a great king of Israel. But God had other plans. And I prayed about sharing this, and I think I will. As a side note to all of this, something I wrote real late today, as a side note, as we consider Jonathan and all of his characteristics, the things that endear him to his people, the things that we look up to, his bravery and his integrity and his humility and his modesty and his valiancy and all the rest, it's hard to believe that he came from King Saul. If you know who King Saul is a selfish, prideful, arrogant, boastful, bitter king. And Jonathan could have used his father and his upbringing as an excuse to say, "You know, I'm a bitter, arrogant, angry, prideful man because my dad, that's how he was when I was being brought up." But he didn't. He had a built-in excuse to become just like Daddy, but he didn't. He made the choice to honor and follow God instead. And it's a good lesson for you and for me. Just as a side note, it's free. I won't even charge you for it. But this world is huge at making excuses. Excuses are abundant everywhere. If you've got kids, you know all about this, right? But not just in our kids, but in the media and in the people we look up to, and honestly, if we're honest with ourselves, inside of us as well. And so excuses are everywhere, and character is lacking. We make excuses for everything in this country, everything. My mommy didn't hug me enough when I was a baby. Or my daddy was mean to me. Or my parents just don't understand. My spouse, he or she did this or said these things, and it's not my fault the way I am. It's their fault. Sound familiar? I didn't know I was taking performance-enhancing drugs. Someone just gave them to me without my knowledge. I mean, everyone else is to blame. No one takes accountability of their own life, responsibility for their own choices. And Jonathan here, he shows us that our choices, the choices that we make, can and do influence who we become more than the circumstances we find ourselves in right now or the circumstances we have come from in the past. Our choices have more power in defining who we are and who we are going to become than our circumstances. So just a side note, I could have went a long way with that. I chose not to. But regardless, back to Jonathan. The man that Jonathan had become and all that he had accomplished in his life, it makes these verses, when we look into them, it makes them so much more powerful. Because he's not just some king's kid who sits back at the back of the fight and says, "Yeah, go on, guys. I'll be back here, you know, having a Mai Tai. You guys go fight and do your thing." No, he's on the front lines. He's leading the charge. This is a man after God's own heart, if there ever was one. And so what he does here in chapter 18 is so much more powerful because of that. And at this point in Jonathan's life, I think it's real evident to him that David and not Jonathan will become the heir to the throne of Israel. And we see that. We think Jonathan knows that. Why? Because in verses 3 and 4, it says, Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul, and Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. Jonathan knew. And so he stood and he took his robe, this symbol of royalty. The robe that if he was to wear that around, people would know far and wide who he was. It would give them the idea that it would give him the identity of the heir to the throne, the son of the king. And he takes this robe off, this symbol of royalty, and he places it on the shoulders of his friend David. And he takes his belt and his armor, and on his belt is his sword and his bow, and he hands them over these utensils for military battle. And he hands them over to his friend David. One commentator says, in the manners and customs of this time, to receive any part of the dress which had been worn by a king or his eldest son and heir is deemed, in the East, the highest honor which can be conferred on a subject. The belt, being connected with the sword and the bow, may be considered as being part of the military dress, and great value is attached to this in the East. This was huge. The highest honor that could be conferred upon a layman. And when Jonathan strips himself of his robe and places it on David, it is symbolic of Jonathan recognizing David's divine election to the throne. It's Jonathan saying, "This isn't mine. You, David, are the heir to the throne. You are God's elected king." And subsequently, David also takes Jonathan's place as the military commander. We see that in verse 5. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him. So Saul set him over the men of war. Notice with me, David didn't position himself to overtake Jonathan. David didn't shove Jonathan aside and stand in front of him, in front of the king, and make something of himself. No, this was given to David freely by Jonathan. And in this moment, as Jonathan strips himself of these royalty robes and this armor gear, in that moment, I believe, is Jonathan's greatest moment of his story in the Bible. Because it's at that moment that Jonathan becomes content to be second. It's at that moment that Jonathan becomes content to place himself, who is in second in command, the heir to the throne, the military leader, he chooses to place himself underneath David. And not just underneath David, but he chooses to raise David up to that place of honor and royalty, that place of esteem leading the military. How could a man do this? How is that even possible for a king's son who has every right to the throne and the honor that he has received? How could he possibly do that? What makes a man do that? We see that in verse 3. Well, in verse 1 as well. In verse 1 it says, as soon as he'd finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Verse 3, and Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own. Jonathan loved David as himself. It says that their souls, their whole being, everything they were, inside and out, everything about them was knit together. That word there, knit, means to be bound or to be permanently joined together. Permanently. Not to be broken apart. You think of knitting, you think of crocheting and stuff, and it has the loose fibers, and you can kind of pull, you know, like a scarf. If you were to crochet a knit a scarf, you could, those loose fibers. Don't get a picture of that. You get a picture of like the I don't even know the terminology for it, but you know, the loom, the thing that makes fabric, like jeans or t-shirts or something that jams that fabric so tightly together and knits that fabric to become one piece, and it won't come apart. That's the picture of the soul, the being of Jonathan and David, possibly because they'd shared these high military successes. Jonathan with his armor bearer and leading thousands of men into battle, and David killing Goliath. Maybe there was something there that they had some common ground, but whatever it was, their souls were knit together. It's a beautiful picture of humility and true biblical friendship, that Jonathan loved his friend so much that he didn't look at David's call from God to be the king of Israel as something to be jealous of. But he looked at it rather as something he could rejoice and celebrate in with David. He wanted to help David become successful in everything that God had called him to. And we'll see that as we go forward in 1 Samuel and into 2 Samuel. We'll see how Jonathan is continuing to help David be successful in what God had called him to do. And he also realized, Jonathan also realized, that David's calling wasn't his calling. How easy is that for us to look at the calling of God on someone's life and say, I want that same calling, only to be told by God, no, this is what I have for you, and it's different. How easy is it for us to compare the abilities and the calling on our life that God has given us with others? More successful people. I've always said comparison ruins contentment. And when we compare the calling of our lives on the lives of others, we are no longer content with either. Jonathan understood this, and Jonathan was content to be second. He was content to be second place to David, if you will. This is absolutely contrary to his father. This is completely opposite of Saul. Saul's attitude and his actions show us that he is definitely not content to be second. And we could have done a whole study on the juxtaposition of David rising to his king and the response from Jonathan and the response from his father Saul, because they're completely opposites. Jonathan's is humble and loving and helpful. Saul's, well, needless to say, it's not. And we'll get into that later on, but Saul continues to try and kill David because he's jealous of what God is doing in his life. So there's two things. I know, all that's an introduction. Two things I want to talk to you about. Two. First thing, in light of what we just talked about, I would like you to ask this question of yourself, and then be brave enough to answer this question honestly. What kind of friend am I? That's the question I want you to ask yourself. What kind of friend am I? Are you more like Jonathan? Humble, giving, sacrificing, loving? Or are you more like Saul? Jealous, bitter, angry. That's a hard question. I had to ask myself that today. It's what's hard about teaching the Bible. It actually applies to me as well. And I would love to stand here and say, you know what? On all counts, I'm just like Jonathan. But ultimately, I'm more like Saul than I am like Jonathan, if I'm honest with myself. When your friend at work, you've worked with your friend for 10 years, you know his wife and his kids, and you spend Christmas together, and your friend who's going for that same promotion as you gets the promotion, how do you respond? With joy. God, that's so awesome. You deserve this. How can I come alongside of you and help you be successful in your new position? Or with anger and jealousy. I deserve that position, not him. That's not right. I'm angry. When you see your friends year after year get married off, summer after summer, you go to 5, 6 weddings a year, and you're always the groomsman or the bridesmaid, and what is your response? Are you celebratory and happy for them and choose to come alongside of them and help their marriage be successful and godly and help raise their children? Or are you bitter and frustrated at God, saying, why not me, God? How come they get that and I don't? Where do you land on these sides of life? When you're the one filing for bankruptcy and losing your house and your cars and your best friend has had the best year of his life and he's never made more money, he's been very successful, where's your heart at? Are you genuinely happy for that friend of yours? Or are you genuinely bitter that he's successful and you're not? Now, I'm not talking about what we say out loud, because you know, we all put the smile on our face and say, congratulations, through gritted teeth, not meaning a bit of it, right? We know how to do that, right? Not the fake, I know what I have to do because, well, I call myself a Christian and this is what I should do. But it's the issue of the heart. Where's your heart? God always brings it back to the heart. The heart of every matter is a matter of the heart. Where is your heart in those situations? It's a tough question. It's a hard examination. On the other hand, how many of us would say we would like to have a friend like Jonathan? Well, I may not be that guy or that gal, but I sure would like to have a friend like that. I mean, I think all of us would love to have a friend like Jonathan, one who sacrifices and loves and you're so close that you're kind of knit together. Well, here's what the Bible says about friendship. In Proverbs 18, verse 24, in the King James Version, I have to say that because I didn't find it in any other versions. A man that has friends must show himself to be friendly. If you desire to have a friend like Jonathan, this biblical friendship, the Bible says you must first be a friend. And not just any friend, but the kind of friend that you actually desire for yourself, which is, I think, a Proverbs 17:17 type of a friend. I knew I should have marked this. Proverbs 17:17 says this: a friend loves at most times. No, A friend loves on Tuesdays and Fridays. No, a friend loves at all times. And a brother is born for adversity. See, that's the type of friend that you and I are called to be. Specifically, if we desire to have friends that are like that to begin with. See, friendships, they're not automatic, are they? They don't just happen. Accidental. Boom, all of a sudden we're best of friends. No, friendships, they take work. They take dedication. They take intentionality. They take sacrifice and effort. In the world that we live in, this instant gratification, give it to me now or I'm gone type of mentality, this is a foreign concept of investing in friendships. Sacrificing for someone else because they're my friend, that's a foreign concept. It's typically more of the "what have you done for me lately" mentality. Nothing? Oh good, hit the road, Jack, because we're done. That's kind of where our world is at. Oh, we're friends. As long as what you have benefits me, and as long as what you do raises me up, and as long as I get something from you, we will continue to be friends. Well, Jonathan shows us what a true friend is. And he sacrifices the greatest thing that he had, the inheritance of the kingdom of Israel. And if you take a minute to think what that cost him just monetarily, it is immense. The monetary riches that he would have inherited just by being born to Saul, let alone the military power, let alone the prestige. And he sacrificed that and was content. He was content to be second. He was content to put himself underneath the court musician and raise him up to that place of royalty and honor that he had once held. How about you? How about me? Are you content to be second in the relationship? Or are you the one that demands to be served? You're the one who has to have the last word. You're the one who has to get his way. You're the one who continues to receive without giving anything into the relationship. Is that you? How are you doing on this? I won't tell you how I'm doing. That's between me and God. I can tell you it's not as good as it should be. It's not as good as I want it to be. So that's our first point. What kind of friend are you? Second point. What kind of a friend do we have in Jesus? See, Jesus is our better than Jonathan, if you will. Jonathan and his sacrifice is a great picture. It's a perfect picture of what our Lord and Savior did and sacrificed on our behalf. I hope as we continue here at Heritage to teach through the gospel, and we teach that Jesus and the gospel are interweaved through all of Scripture. And I hope as you guys read and you study, you're continuously looking for Christ in the Old Testament from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And when you come across a story like this and you think, okay, a guy unrobes himself of royalty and robes somebody who's just a friend, just a regular dude, and he takes his belt and all of his, and he gives it and he sacrifices and he puts himself under this guy and becomes a servant, that reminds me of somebody. And I hope we're seeing that. I hope you are seeing that. When we read stories like this, it brings to mind a picture of the gospel This is the gospel. This is Jesus. This is what he has done for you and for me. Jonathan removed himself from a place of honor, disrobed himself of his rightful royalty so he could robe his friend in royalty and lift him up to that place of honor, just as Jesus did for you and for me. Listen to what Philippians 2, chapter 2, verses 5 through 7 says. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. Did you catch that? Jesus took himself in his rightful place at the right hand of God, and he unrobed himself of his royalty and came down in the likeness of you and me, a helpless baby born in a barn. And not only that, but he took himself from this place of royalty that he deserved. And he unrobed himself and he came down. And not only did he come down and was born like you and I, but he placed himself underneath you and me and became the form of a servant. He said, I did not come to be served, but I came to serve. Jesus made that choice. The greater than Jonathan gave up his position in heaven, disrobed himself, and became a servant for you and for me. So that, for the purpose of you and I being raised to a place of honor with our King of Kings, and so that he could robe us in his righteousness. Isaiah 61 verse 10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation, and he has covered me with the robe of righteousness. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation, placing me at that place of honor in heaven with our Father, and robing us in the royalty of his righteousness, perfect, forgiven, sinless. Maybe you say, you know, I've tried to be that friend, like Jonathan, or even to some extent like Jesus. I've tried to be that friend, but I've got burned. I've been betrayed. I've never found someone like what you're describing. And you won't find that person out there, because he doesn't exist. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is our perfect friend. The second half of Psalm 18, verse 24, that we read the first half earlier, the second half says, and there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And that's not Jonathan. It's not your spouse. It's not your motorcycle gang. It's not your Bible study gals. There's one friend that sticks closer than a brother. And it's Jesus. He's the only one who will never let us down. He's the one who made and paid the ultimate sacrifice for you and for me to lift us up to a place of honor and robe us in his righteousness. See, it's Jesus that stays closer than a brother. Jonathan, he's a great picture. This story is a great picture. But even he falls so, so short compared to our Savior Jesus. He is the fulfillment of this picture. And only through the Spirit of Christ will you or I be able to become that friend that loves at all times. See, it's only God that's able to take our hearts and knit them together with other fellow believers. Knit them together so tightly that the worldly issues, the carnal issues that we deal with aren't strong enough to separate us, aren't strong enough to separate. It's only in Christ that you or I are even remotely able to become the friend that we should. And it's only in Christ where we find the perfect friend. Everybody else, we need to give grace to. You want to be a better friend. You want to be a true friend to someone. You want to be more like Jonathan? Begin by becoming more like Jesus. Spend time with him. Get to know him. Know who he is. And draw so close to him that you are knit together and no one sees you without seeing Jesus. And then, you are able to be the friend that loves at all time. A brother born for adversity. It begins and ends with Christ. He's our only option. He's the only way. He's our best and closest friend. He made the ultimate sacrifice to be your closest friend. You guys stand and pray with me?